Jesus. We pray this morning, Holy Spirit, we welcome you here. But we pray that you would just move and continue to move, that you will speak to us, Lord. I pray that we would have hearts that are open, would have ears that are open, Lord, that we would hear what the Spirit is saying to us this morning. And I pray for the courage and the boldness to put things in place. What you revealed to us this morning, Lord, what you say to us this morning, Lord, I pray, Lord, that we'd have the courage and the boldness to make the adjustments and realignments that we need to make so that we can be who you've called us to be, that we can do what you've called us to do. I thank you for the mission that you've given us. I thank you for the mission that you've given us here in Circular Head. I thank you for the mission that you've given to us in Uganda and other parts of the world. Thank you. Thank you, you believe in us more than we believe in ourselves. Thank you, Lord. You believe in us more than we believe in ourselves. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All righty. Well, it is good to be back in the house this morning. So, and I've already said how you're going, so I won't need to say that again, unless there's some new, anyone else has just popped in after I was up earlier. But we all doing okay? That was good worship, good time of worship this morning. And we've been here 4.5 years and it's still hard to get some engagement. But that's okay. That's okay. Oh, we just want you to be yourselves. But this is a home. This is God's home, God's house. So recline and kick back and last week, we were away last week, Dream Builders lead pastors all got together. We do this once a year around October time, and we met in Perth this year. Last year it was in Melbourne, this year it was in Perth. Got together with all the guys from Perth, Bunbury, Darwin, Melbourne, and we really sought the Lord for our strategic focus for next year, 2024. And it was so good being in a room where we could pray with one another and pray for one another. And, you know, we heard God speak, and we've got some ideas that the Lord wants us to be looking into for next year. We need to put some strategy around that and then put some meat on the bone. But yeah, it was a really good time in Perth, just catching up with, now Mel and Tim were over there, so they were here last year. And but there's some good things that are going on in the Dream Builders network. So thanks for releasing us to do that last week. You all have a good time last week? Scott was pretty good, yeah? He's a good guy, Scott. Awesome guy. Speaking on extravagant grace. So this morning we're going to start a new series, and it's called The Letters to the Churches. Now when you look through the New Testament, the New Testament is full of letters to the churches. But the letters that we're going to look at are not written by Paul or Peter or James or John. They're actually letters written by Jesus himself. So we're going to be looking at the letters to the churches in the book of Revelation. Who's read the book of Revelation? Who's read the book of Revelation recently? Yeah, you got any, Charles? The book of Revelation, it's one of those books that it's difficult to read because it's so difficult to understand. And in a way, in one sense, we kind of push it to the side, you know, and it's like, man, I don't understand this. There's all this symbolism, and there's angels throwing things out of heaven, and a third of the earth is doing this and doing that, and rivers are turning to blood, and there's dragons and all that kind of stuff. And it's a bit of a horror story. But, well, actually, before I go on to that, Martin Luther, he says this about the book of Revelation. He said, it's a pity that it ever got into the New Testament. That's the great reformer, Martin Luther. 16th century reformer. Reformed the church. He says, it's a pity it got into the New Testament. William Barclay, who's written commentaries, he says, It is infinitely worthwhile to wrestle with until it gives its blessing and opens its riches. And it's just one of those books, you know, that is just, it seems to be a little bit out there compared to some of the other books of the Bible. But really, the devil doesn't want us to read it. He doesn't want us to read the Word of God full stop. Devil doesn't want us reading the book of Revelation. I don't understand it, so I won't read it. No, guess what? The devil doesn't want you reading it. So he will make it hard to understand, or he might try and distract you. He might try and keep you busy to stop you from reading it. The devil doesn't want you to read it because it tells you about his downfall. It tells you what's going to happen in the end. He doesn't want you reading the Bible at all because the Bible shows you who the devil is. He's a liar. He's deceitful. He's caused a lot of carnage in the world. Doesn't want to read you to read the book of Revelation because it tells you what's going to happen to him. The lake of fire. Devil doesn't want you to read it. God does. He wants you to read the book of Revelation. Look at verse 3 in chapter 1. Verse 3 of chapter 1, it says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy." Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart. Blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, because the time is near. The time is near of what? Jesus' return. We see things happening around the Middle East today, and, you know, Bible prophecy is being filled today. In fact, Bible prophecy, we're living in the generation where there's more Bible prophecy being fulfilled than there has been in the past. Jesus' return is near. But God says, blessed is the one who reads aloud. Can I throw a challenge out to you guys? So while we go through these letters over the next 7 weeks, is to read aloud the book of Revelation. Get into maybe, you know, at home on your own, or get a group together and read aloud the book of Revelation. If you're on your own, can I get you also, don't just read it out aloud, but to listen to it aloud. Get your, you know, your Bible app. There are translations on the Bible app that you can actually hear out loud. You can listen to the Bible. So Revelation 1 verse 3, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words, who wants to be blessed by God. There's no other book in the Bible that says this. There's no other book in the Bible that says blessed, you're going to be blessed if you read it out aloud. There's no other book in the Bible that actually says cursed are you if you take away from the words of this prophecy, or you add to the words of this prophecy. Can you see how important the book of Revelation is? But let me say, The church probably kind of, and I'm including myself, we tend to push it away because it's so hard to understand. But can you see, God wants us to read the word, read the book of Revelation out loud. He wants us to hear the words out loud, take it to heart, because the time is near. So I want to throw that challenge out to this week and in the coming weeks, go through the book of Revelation, read the words out loud, and also listen to the words out loud. There's no other book in the Bible that has a blessing at the beginning and then like a curse at the very end if you're adding to it or you're taking away from it. I'm going to ask Sophia. Hey, Sophia, do you want to read the first chapter? It's the NIV. Is it better than what?
The NASB that I've got.
Okay. Let me just find it for you. It's a hard book to find, this one. So if you just read down to, yeah, there you go.
Sorry, this is not pre-planned, but I thought, what an opportunity. Let's read it out, parts of it out. Yeah. We're going to get a blessing.
Hey, if I get blessed for reading this is fine. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches.
Awesome. Thank you, Sophie. Give her a hand. So we've started that off. So if I can just encourage you to do some homework, read out the words of this letter out loud, but also it's important, I think, to hear it as well. So if you're on your own, get your Bible app out, press play, and allow the words to soak into your heart. You will be blessed. So the very first words in as what Sophia just read, what she just shared, was that it's translated the revelation of Jesus Christ. That word revelation comes from the Greek word apocalypsis, and apocalypsis just means an uncovering. So there's an uncovering that is happening, that is taking place. It's like, I don't know, when you have something over a table, you cover it up and you take the covering away, it reveals what's underneath. Well, another way of looking at it, it's like a play that, you've been to a live play before and you see the actors are acting out a scene, but you don't see what's going on behind the scenes. It's like there's an uncovering. It's like all of a sudden you get a backstage pass and you get to see who's in control. This is what the letter's all about who's actually in control. So as the actors are playing out in the scene, you've got someone behind, probably the director, whoever it is, behind him backstage, giving orders to the next actors to get ready for the next scene. And so this uncovering, it gives you a backstage pass of actually who's pulling the strings, who's in charge of what is going on. And this is really why the book of Revelation was written. When the curtain is lifted, we see what is really taking place. In the midst of wars and rumours of wars, cultural wars, gender wars, racial division, we see who is in control. It is Jesus, for he is still on the throne. And you see that right throughout the book of Revelation, chapter 4. Behind the stage of history when this book was written, which was the late first century, Jesus was in charge. In the stage of history we find ourselves in, the 21st century, Jesus is still in charge. Despite what we see going on in the Middle East, despite what we see happening within Australia with a referendum happening next weekend, Jesus is still in control. He is still on the throne. All authority in heaven and in earth still belongs to Jesus. And this is the theme. The theme of the book can be summed up in Revelation 17, verse 14. It says this: they will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him will be his called, chosen and faithful followers. So get a bit of a context. When this book was written, when this letter was written, it was the late first century, and there was mass persecution that was happening amongst the believers. You know, the emperor basically sent out an edict to say that people had to worship him as God. You know, a bit like Daniel with Daniel's friends with having to bow to the statue. The emperor was saying, if you want peace and prosperity in the land or in the kingdom, you worship me as God. But Christians, well, they couldn't do that. They're conflicted. We can't worship the emperor as God. There is only one God, only one true God, and that is Jesus himself. So that caused a lot of tension. Making that decision and that choice to worship Jesus rather than worship the emperor caused the Christians to suffer persecution, mass persecution. And so what we see here is that John is on the island of Patmos. He's not on the island of Fiji. He's not having a holiday. Or he hasn't gone to a nice island in the Pacific Island somewhere to have a nice holiday. He's been sent there as a prisoner. That island of Patmos, it isolated John from society. Isolating from society so he couldn't infiltrate or poison society with his ideology. In other words, he couldn't share the gospel message with people within the kingdom. So let's get John out onto island of Patmos. It's like being sent to Siberia today. He was a prisoner. Yet, while he was on Patmos, he has this revelation. He has this encounter with Jesus. So everybody, Christians at that time are expecting Jesus to return. And there's mass persecution. What is going on? What is happening? And this letter is to address a lot of that stuff. Hey, it's okay. God is still in control. Jesus is still in charge. He's still pulling the strings. Jesus wins in the end. Be encouraged. No matter what you're going through and no matter how severe the persecution is, be encouraged because God wins in the end. He is still in control. He is still on the throne. He still has all power and authority that's been given to him in heaven and the earth. The emperor doesn't have all power and authority. Even today, the premier doesn't have power or authority, or the prime minister doesn't have all power and authority, or a president doesn't have all power and authority. Hamas doesn't have all power and authority. Power and authority belongs to Jesus Christ. So do not fear what we see happening around the world today, because God is still in control. He's still in charge. He still sits on the throne. And so Jesus, we heard from Sophia, John has this revelation and this encounter with Jesus, and then Jesus gives John this, I think it was a scroll, and there was some letters that he wanted to send to the churches in Asia Minor. And these are the letters we're going to look at this morning. And I think that we can glean stuff that can help us in our own walk with the Lord. There's some stuff that not so great, but there's some things that are good that the churches are doing as well. But my heart is that we will hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us this morning. You know, I'm not conveying a message to say that, because this morning we're looking at a really big flaw in the church at Ephesus back in the first century. I'm not saying that's where we're at, but I want you to hear what the Spirit is saying in that, if that makes sense. Right? I want to look at your own personal life, and I want you just to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to you in that. So let's just have a look at this first letter, the church at Ephesus. And this is what Jesus gets John to write. He says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write this. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and you have found them false. You have persevered and you have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I just want to emphasize this for a moment. As we go through these seven letters, it says anyone who has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural, okay? So we want to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us through these letters to the seven churches, not just one church, but through the seven churches, okay? Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So a lot in that to unpack, which I don't have the time to. We could preach through the book of Revelation at least 12 months. Easy. But we're not going to do that. Today I just felt, and the next 7 weeks, just felt that let's just kind of hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us through these seven letters to these churches that were real churches back in the first century. Now, Ephesus was a town, to just give you a bit of a context around Ephesus, the city, it was a town that was right on the coast. It had a main seaport. It was in fact the main seaport of Asia. And it was a very important city. It was kind of like the center of religion. I think we got the temple of, I think it's Amethyst or whatever, Diana. So that's a massive temple, that. So that's the temple that was found in Ephesus. So it was like the center of pagan worship. So Ephesus, like they say, Ephesus roughly ran about 250,000 people. So it wasn't a small town. It was a wealthy city. And right in the middle of Ephesus was a church that had been blessed, and I want you to hear this, a church that had been blessed with the best succession of apostolic ministers. So John's writing these letters in the late 80s, 90s AD. The church at Ephesus was founded in 50 AD. Paul wrote his letter to the church at Ephesus in early 60s AD. So it's like the church was founded like about 40 years prior to this letter that John, through Jesus, or Jesus through John, had written to the church. But just think about when the church of Ephesus started. It was born. It was birthed. There was a succession of apostolic ministers at that church. Paul spent two or three years there. One of the greatest apostolic ministers of the New Testament, Timothy, Priscilla, Aquila. Even the Apostle John is said to have spent time at the church of Ephesus. It's a church that would have been on fire for the Lord, on fire for God, on fire to see their community saved. I mean, we see the letter that Paul writes, the letter to Ephesians, and it talks about, you know, things like the fivefold ministry, the ascension gifts of Jesus. apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. No doubt this church had all of that. And they would have been on fire for Jesus. When John writes this letter in the 90s, it's interesting, he addresses the angel of the church at Ephesus. There was an angel stationed at all of these churches. Interesting. Maybe there's an angel stationed over this church. Amen. That's very good. Looking out for this church, protecting this church. But what I love about the angel is that the angel sees everything that goes on in the church. Sees how we worship, sees how we serve, sees how we give, sees how we treat one another, sees how we fulfill our call and our ministry in this community and in the world. Not only that, Jesus walks among the seven lampstands which represent the churches. He walks amongst the churches. So Jesus walks amongst the church. He sees everything that goes on in the church. Our attitude to worship, our attitude towards one another, our attitude towards serving, our attitude towards giving. I don't see all of that. I can't see your heart. I don't know your motive, why you do things. Jesus does. He does. He sees it all. But on the surface, this church looks like it's a healthy church. It's doing things. It's doing good things. They're persevering in times of trouble. But this is what John Stott says. He says, well, initially the church at Ephesus was a church that was doctrinally sound. They worked hard. They persevered in tough times. They did good works. They served. It seemed like a healthy church. But even though they were doing good works and they were serving, their hearts were no longer in it. They were going through the motion. They'd lost their passion for Jesus. And this is what John Stott says about the church at Ephesus. He says, they were energetic in their service, they were patient in their suffering, orthodox in their faith. What could possibly be wrong with the church? Yet the Lord looks with a piercing eye of flame and discovers a great flaw. Ouch. What is the flaw? Verse 4. Jesus says, I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. New King James Version actually says that you have left your first love. He who holds the angels in his right hand, who walks amongst the churches, knows the real condition of our souls. He sees through all the activity, all the patience, all the orthodoxy. He tells the church that it is flawed at the center. The church has everything except the one thing Jesus deserves. I have this against you. You have left your first love. Now, I'm not saying that this is where we're at as a church. I want you to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying in this to you personally, okay? Jesus says that for all of their hard work, their patient endurance, their orthodoxy, the Ephesians were no longer in love with him. Affection and intimacy were gone. That's a pretty tough letter to receive from the Apostle John. But guess what? This letter was sent out to all the churches. This letter just wasn't sent out to the Ephesian church. There was letters to the seven churches in this one big letter that was sent out to them all. So even though you might have been at the church of Philadelphia, and you have received this letter, and the Church of Philadelphia, man, they got some big ticks. They were doing some great stuff. But they also would have read the other church's letters, as in a sense, like a word of caution. You know, so churches would have read this letter and thought, wow, let's not get into the space where we lose our first love. This letter written in the late 90s, the church was founded in the 50s. This is a second generational church. It's a second generational church. And the generation that was being addressed by Jesus was a generation that hadn't learned from the examples that were given by the previous generation. They hadn't learned. And Jesus said this thing. He said, you need to repent, because if you do not repent, I'll remove the lampstand out from out among you. Do you know what that actually means? Jesus says, if you don't repent, I'll close your church down. That's pretty heavy. In all of their activity and everything that they were doing. So I want you to hear my heart here and hear what the Spirit is saying. In all the activity and everything they were doing, it was great. It was awesome. But the big flaw is that they'd lost their love for Jesus. And all that they were doing was activity. They were being busy doing stuff. And they'd lost their focus and in a sense had lost their mission. That whole verse, you know, you've forsaken your first love, it draws a lot of commentary about what does that actually mean. Had they lost their first love? Had they lost their love for Jesus? Or had they lost their love for one another? Or had they lost their love for their community? And so there's a lot of debate about, is it Jesus? Is it one another? Is it the community? Most scholars say they've lost their love for Jesus. But out of your love for Jesus, if we have a passionate love for Jesus, out of that love becomes love for one another and becomes love for our neighbour. So it actually impacts. It impacts the whole three, if that makes sense. So, this morning, if you're feeling you're in a space that maybe, you know what, maybe my love for Jesus has gone cold. Maybe I have become in a place where, you know, I don't love Jesus as I do was when I first came to Jesus. I know I had an experience with the Lord. It changed my life dramatically. You know, and when I got saved, I would say I was on fire for Jesus. In fact, I was going to bus stations, evangelizing at bus stations. That's something that's way out of my comfort zone. But going to bus stations and evangelizing about Jesus. I want to let people know about Jesus, the greatest story ever told, what Jesus has done for my life. I wanted people to hear so that they would be saved. But over time, you know what? Over time, my passion for Jesus can wane. And I've always got to go back, have these encounters with the Lord. So my passion is for Jesus is continually stirred, and the fire for the love of God is continually rekindled. I mean, look at a marriage. This is a classic example. A marriage, in a marriage. What was it like when you first got engaged or you first started going out with your partner? What were the feelings that were popping up and overflowing out of your heart? Feelings of excitement and feelings of passion and feelings of hope. Like, I've met my match in heaven. But how often in marriage, this is true, how often in marriage do those feelings start to wane? I mean, I know we're not all 14, 15, 16, 17, 18-year-olds, and we don't have to act like that, you know. And so, you know, our feelings can kind of wane in a sense, but that means that maybe it means that our love is being matured. And that's okay, but who knows that our feelings can wane, and it means that maybe we're going on separate paths. Does that make sense? When Jesus says, return to your first love, return to, you know, love me like you did at first. Go back to he's talking about the church at Ephesus. Go back to when they were under Paul and Timothy, church that was on fire, church that loved Jesus, church that loved one another. They loved the community to a church that were just doing things, just activity, being busy, and had forsaken their first love, Jesus. So this morning, if you're kind of feeling in that space, how do I rekindle my love for God? I've got a couple of points here, and then I'll close. This is just to help us if we're finding that we're in a space that our love for God has waned. Firstly, how do we rediscover our love for God? And I'm big on this, doing some practical things that will help us kind of rekindle the flame of our love for God, the first thing is to pray. Because when we spend time in prayer, we're spending time with God. And prayer is important. Getting together to pray, drawing near to God, it develops a sense of intimacy. You're getting into a place that when we pray, it's not just us communicating to God or speaking to God, it's allowing God to speak to us. It's developing a relationship again with the Lord. Secondly, reading God's word, also important. It's when we open up the word of God, whether the Lord can speak into our hearts. So if you're finding yourself in a space where you're losing that passion and that zeal and that love for God, pray. Get back into the word. Fast. Fasting gets our eyes off ourselves and gets our eyes back on God. Man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. When Jesus was fasting, he was saying, I don't need bread at the moment because my sustenance comes from God. If you're finding yourself in a space where your passion for Jesus, your love for the Lord has started to grow cold, I can encourage you, pray. Get into the word. Fast. Worship. At home, put on music that will get you in an attitude of worship. To worship the Lord. Come together to worship the Lord in a corporate setting. When we worship the Lord, we encounter the Lord. We open ourselves up to hear from God. To in a sense, we're drawing ourselves closer to God to have intimacy with the Lord. Is this making sense? Just some practical things to do. It's easy. It's easy for us to wane in our love for the Lord. And it's easy for us to go through the motions. Easy for us to tick a box. But the Lord sees it all. He sees the attitude of the heart. He sees the motive of the heart. He sees where we are at. So how do we restore our love for the Lord? It's through prayer. It's through reading God's word, fasting, through worship, corporate worship. What about restoring our love for one another? So out of our love for the Lord flows a love for one another. And I just want to encourage people. I know many people here are in connect groups, but I want to encourage people to continue to persevere and meet in connect groups. Connect groups are a great way where we build relationships. It's a great way where we support one another. Great way where we encourage one another. It's a great way to pray for one another. Unfortunately, Western society, we become too individualistic. And we don't really like doing this together. I see across the whole Church of Australia, less and less people are making corporate worship a priority. Less and less people are making connect groups a priority. I don't know why. There are so many benefits that come out of meeting together regularly, encouraging one another, praying for one another, being a support for one another. Also, serve one another. A great way to show that we love one another is to serve one another. Can I just say, if you've got a critical spirit when it comes to serving, you need to check your heart and your love with the Lord. If you're complaining that you're always on roster because I've got to serve again, you've got to go back. How is my love relationship with the Lord? Because if our love relationship with the Lord is right and we're passionate with Jesus, out of the overflow of our heart, we will start to love one another. We will take on the attitude of Jesus. He humbled himself and became a servant. Jesus got down on his knees and washed the disciples' feet. That should be our attitude too. As we rekindle that fire of love for the Lord, out of our heart will flow love for one another. We will want to wash one another's feet. It's awfully quiet in here this morning. How also do we show our love for one another? It's resolving conflict. This is something that I don't think it's addressed enough. But Christians are the worst. One of the worst. And I'll put myself in this category as well. We don't kind of handle conflict very well, and we don't really resolve conflict very well. Reconciliation. The whole gospel is about reconciliation. The whole gospel is about, resolving conflict. If we're in conflict, we need to make it a priority that we've got to try and address it if we can. I know it's not always possible. But with reconciliation, it's on God's heart. And if we're holding things against other people, we've got to let it go. We have to let it go. Out of our love for Jesus and out of our love for God overflows out of our heart love for one another, but also out of our heart love for our community. And there are so many things that you can do to get involved in our community that can, just sharing God's heart and sharing God's love, serving our community. There's so many things that we do. I might just ask Sharon just to come on up and the team. I don't know about you, but I've never sat in a church where I've actually heard, I've been Christian 30 years. I've never sat in a church where I've heard the letters of Jesus preached. And I think that's really, really sad. I understand why, but I think it's really sad. Because we need to hear these things. No matter where you are in your walk with the Lord, you might be going okay with your love for the Lord, but there may be another letter to a church that, the Lord might speak to you about, that you need things you might need to address. But I think we always need to go back to our first love. This church, the church at Ephesus, they were doing some incredible things. But there was one major flaw, that they'd lost their first love. They'd lost their love and their passion for Jesus. Just want to stand just for a moment. If we can just dim the lights, Wade, I just want to make this a time and opportunity just over the next couple of minutes. We'll just get the band just to minister to us this morning. But I want you to just reflect. Where is it? Where are you at in your relationship with the Lord? Have you lost your first love? Has your love for the Lord started to wane? Are you getting caught up with activity? Are you getting caught up with busyness? Are you being distracted from the one who came to die for us and save us? And as the band just ministers this morning, my prayer is you just do some, you just have some time with the Lord. Maybe you need to say sorry, maybe you don't. But I want to use this space just right now. Just you and God. Allow God to speak into your heart and then just respond to what He says.